Brothers and sisters, it's good to see you today, and it's good to certainly be here. It's been about 4 years or so since I was here, and my wife was able to come with me and our son, and she certainly wanted to come this time, but unfortunately, because he's in school and we have a little daughter now, she's 5 months, practically just it didn't work out for her to come. But she wanted me to say that she loves this congregation and she wished she could have came. I really appreciate the invitation, and I'll have more to say in regards to thanks later on in the morning, but I'm just so glad that you're here this morning. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to be here with you, to study the Bible with you for the next few days. If you have your Bible with you, will you take it out, please, and go over into the book of Revelation? I want to invite you to Revelation chapter 12 this morning, please. Revelation, the 12th chapter. I promise you a few minutes from now, we're going to read a verse out of that chapter. I want to begin my study this morning by asking you a question, and that question is, what is your greatest threat in life? Well, what is the greatest threat that you have currently in your life right now? Somebody says, well, I believe that my greatest threat is terrorism. I believe it's the threat of ISIS and ISIL and all the terrible things they want to do to us in this country. Somebody else says, well, I believe my greatest threat is the decline of morals and values that we see going on in our society. It's the growing widespread acceptance of things like gay marriage and abortion and atheism and transgenderism. And still somebody else says, well, I believe my greatest threat is having to go through something like those people in Louisiana did a few days ago. It's having to experience flooding, a national disaster, a tornado, some kind of terrible storm that can cause me to lose my home and all the other valuable things that I possess. And still somebody else may say, well, I believe that our greatest threat is a collapsing national economy. It's a collapsing housing market, stock market, and a national debt that continues to grow into the trillions each and every year. You see, these are just a few examples of some of the things that we may view as our greatest threat in life. And indeed, ladies and gentlemen, these are all great threats. Indeed, these are all very serious threats. You know, you think about ISIS and you think about ISIL, that they are serious threats. They are serious threats to the national security of our country. They're serious threats because they want to kill us. They want to wipe us off the map. That they want to bring harm upon us. And the decline of morals and godly values in our society, that's a serious threat. I got to tell you, I worry about this country that my son and my daughter are going to have to grow up in. I worry about some of the challenges they're going to be battling against when they get into high school and when they get into college one day. That's something that worries me all the time. And natural disasters, that's indeed a very serious threat. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that the kind of stuff that happened to those people in Louisiana, that can also happen to us. That can happen to me. It can happen to you. It doesn't matter where we live in this country. Tomorrow, even today, we could lose all we possess. We could lose our homes and our furniture. We could be forced to live in a shelter somewhere. We could be forced to have to hit the reset button on our lives. There is no doubt that all of these things are very serious threats we face in our lives. But I want to suggest to you now that none of them are the greatest threat we face. And so let me ask you again, do you know what the greatest threat that you face in your life right now is? Your greatest threat in life is not ISIS. It's not ISIL. It's not a natural disaster like a flood. It's not a national debt, a debt that continues to grow into the trillions each and every year. No, that's not your greatest threat in life. Your greatest threat in life, according to the Bible, it is the devil. It is the serpent of old, the father of lies, the evil one, Satan. That's your greatest threat in life. And so let me ask you now, how much do you know about the devil? How much do you know about Satan? How much do you know about your greatest threat in life? I ask you that question because unfortunately, I believe we're living in a society where a lot of people don't know much about the devil. And in fact, the truth is, for a lot of people, they don't even believe in the devil. I'm reminded of a poll that was taken a few years ago by the Barna Group. A few years ago, the Barna Group reported that more than half of adults, that's about 55% of adults in this country, say that the devil is not a living being, but rather he's just a symbol of evil. And as part of that same report, Barna also said that 2 out of every 5 adults, that's about 40%, say that they believe that when Jesus lived on this earth, he committed sin. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about that. For a lot of Americans in this country, they believe that the devil is just a symbol of evil. And Jesus, when he lived on this earth, he was a sinner. That is exactly what a lot of Americans believe. For the majority of Americans, they don't even believe the devil is a real living being. And for those who do believe in him, they got a lot of misconceptions about him. In other words, they believe things about him that are just not true. For example, for a lot of people, when they think about the devil, they think of him as being this red man with horns coming out of his head and a pitchfork. You ever had those thoughts before? Others see the devil as being equal to God. They see him as having the same attributes and abilities as deity. And then some really believe that the Bible specifically says that he was some kind of a fallen angel. And then still others say that the devil is somebody who's going to be the ruler of hell. They believe that God put him in charge of those who are going to end up in hell. That's what a lot of people believe. You see, these are some of the examples of some of the things, some of the misconceptions that a lot of people believe about the devil. And the question is, why do people believe these things? Why are so many people in this country absolutely clueless when it comes to their greatest enemy, when it comes to their greatest threat? Well, I believe the answer to that question is actually quite simple. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that the main reason why so many people know little or nothing about the devil is because we as Christians, we as the people of God, we as disciples of Jesus, we're not talking about him enough. We're not telling other people about him enough. We're not mentioning his name enough. We're not acknowledging him and giving him the credit for all the evil going on in our society. That's the main problem. The main problem why so many people are clueless on the devil is because we as Christians, we're not talking about him enough. We're not mentioning him enough. And let me tell you something, the devil loves that. The devil loves it that we don't talk about him enough. He loves it that we're not quick to point out his work and all the different avenues that he is using to cause people to lose their souls. The devil loves it when we don't mention him as we should. He loves that. That makes him happy. And so this morning for a few minutes, how about we make him mad? This morning for a few minutes in our study, what I want to do, if you don't mind, I just want to ask you to open up your Bible with me. And I just want to rehearse a few important things that I believe God wants us to know about the devil. I want to rehearse with you a few important things that we need to be reminded of when it comes to our greatest threat. And here's the first thing I want you to take home with you this morning. The first thing I think we need to point out about the devil is, number one, we need to point out this morning that the devil is real. The devil is real. He's a real enemy. He's a real threat. He's a real, clear, and present danger. In fact, with the obvious exception being the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father, the devil may be the most mentioned person in all the Bible. The devil is referred to in some way in the Bible over and over and over again. For example, he is mentioned in the Bible as early as Genesis chapter 3. He is mentioned as being there in the beginning with Adam and Eve. If you remember that story, remember after God made the first man Adam and he made the first woman Eve, he then put them in the Garden of Eden. And he told them that they could eat from any tree in that garden, except for one tree, the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree from the knowledge of good and evil. God said, you cannot eat from that tree. The day you choose to eat from that tree, you will die. That's what God told them. God clearly gave them those instructions. But then eventually the serpent came onto the scene. Remember the serpent? And the serpent came to the woman Eve, and he told her the opposite of what God said. He told her that God was wrong, that she would not surely die, and Eve listened to the serpent. Now, the serpent that is mentioned there in that story, in the story of creation, is a reference to the devil. The devil was the serpent, and someone may say, well, how can we be certain that the devil was the serpent? Well, are you in Revelation chapter 12? Look at verse number 9. Are you in Revelation 12? Look at verse 9. In verse number 9, the Bible says, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, the Bible says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the what? Who is called the devil. Who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. When the Bible says the serpent of old there, that's making a reference to that serpent found back in the Garden of Eden. That's making a reference to the devil. The devil is the serpent. This is the only verse in the Bible that clearly tells us that. Here we clearly see that serpent, that was Satan. That Satan was there, and he's the one who tempted Eve. And so he's mentioned as being there in the beginning. But he's also mentioned when you move ahead in the Old Testament. For example, when you consider the life of King David, the devil was working in David's life. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel. And he moved David to number Israel. There we see that the devil was the one who influenced David to do that census towards the end of his reign. He was working in the life of King David, and he also was working in the life of Job. Remember in Job chapter 1, we can read about the devil roaming the earth. And he engages in a conversation with God, and he asks God for permission to test Job to bring trials and tribulations upon him. The devil is mentioned all throughout the Old Testament, and he's also mentioned in the New Testament. He's mentioned in the Gospels. He's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, remember, we find Jesus in the wilderness, and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And after his period of fasting, the devil comes to him, and he tempts him on three different occasions. The devil, he actually had the audacity to tempt Jesus. In fact, speaking of Jesus, Jesus mentions the devil several times in his ministry. For example, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 26. In Matthew 12 and verse 26, after being falsely accused of casting demons out of people by the power of the devil, Jesus said, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself and his kingdom cannot stand. Notice how Jesus there acknowledges the devil. He says the devil is real. You go to Matthew 16 and verse number 23. And Jesus tells the apostle Peter, after Peter tries to prevent him from going to Jerusalem to suffer and die for the sins of the world, Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're a stumbling block to me. Jesus told Peter, right now you're being influenced by the devil. And then in Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus tells us that hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus says that not only is the devil real, but he has angels. He has angels who work with him and they work for him. Jesus mentioned the devil over and over again. He's mentioned all throughout the four Gospels. And then you get to the epistles. You get to the writings of inspired men like the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Peter in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In Jude 9, Jude says, for there was a time when the devil argued and disputed over the body of Moses. And then you go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. The verse that's on the slide. Notice Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. He says, your adversary the devil, notice that. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Just notice how over and over again in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we see the devil's real. The devil is real, ladies and gentlemen. He's not just a symbol of evil. He's not some figment of man's imagination. No, the devil is real. That's what the Bible says. It is critical that we know that. It is critical that we believe that. It is critical that we acknowledge that in a setting like this one from time to time. You see, we've got to understand that the devil doesn't care if we believe in him or not. Now, God cares if we believe in Him. God wants us to believe in Him. Jesus wants us to believe in Him. In fact, Jesus commands us to believe in Him. Jesus says, unless you believe that I'm He, you're dying your sins. We got to believe in God. We got to believe in Jesus. They command us to believe in them. But the devil could care less. The devil doesn't want us to believe in Him. He'd rather be like that burglar that comes into your house. You see, the burglar that comes to your house knows that he can do a whole lot more damage if you don't know he's there. That's how the devil wants you to view him. The devil doesn't want you to believe in him, but God tells us the truth about him in the Bible, doesn't he? In the Bible, God tells us over and over again that the devil is real, that he's a real person, that he's a real spiritual being, but even though he's a real spiritual being, secondly, we gotta understand that the devil's not God. Now, he's a real spiritual being, but he is not God. He is not deity. You see, when it comes to deity, when it comes to God, God knows everything. God knows everything about the past, the present, and the future. God knows everything we've done in our lives and everything we're going to do, but the devil's not like that. You see, God has unlimited knowledge, but the devil, he has limited knowledge. He has limited understanding. I'm reminded again of the story of Job. Remember when it came to Job? The devil didn't know the outcome to the challenges he put on Job. He didn't know how Job was going to respond to losing his health and his wealth and his family. He didn't know what Job was going to do, but God did. God knew what Job was going to do. God knew that Job was not going to forsake him or curse him. See, the devil's not God. He does not possess unlimited knowledge. And he also does not possess omnipresence. He's not omnipresent. You see, God is omnipresent. By that we mean that God is able to be everywhere all the time. There's no place so high, so low, or so bright or so dark where God cannot see exactly what we are doing. But the devil's not like that. You see, the devil's not omnipresent like God. He does not possess this quality of deity. In fact, according to James 4 verse 7, when Satan is resisted, there is some sense in which he flees from us. So unlike God, he's not omnipresent. And unlike God, he's not all powerful. You see, when it comes to God, God's power is unlimited. God is sovereign. God is under subjection not under subjection to anyone. But that's not true when it comes to the devil. In Luke chapter 22, in verse number 31, Jesus told Peter that he had been praying for him because the devil had demanded permission to sift him like wheat. The devil had to ask permission to go after Peter. He had to ask for permission to test Peter. And he had to do the same thing with Job, remember? Remember, the devil went to God and asked permission to test Job, and he was limited in what he could do to Job. God said he could do all those other things to Job, but he just couldn't kill him. He says, you cannot kill Job. And when it comes to us, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Bible says that God will not allow us to be tempted by the devil beyond what we're able to bear. And so unlike God, the devil's not all-powerful. And unlike God, the devil's not eternal. Now, by that I mean that unlike God, the devil's not somebody who doesn't have a beginning or an end. You see, God doesn't have a beginning or an end. God is the Alpha and the Omega, but that doesn't describe the devil. You see, the devil's like me and you when it comes to this. Like me and you, the devil is a created being. At some point in the past, he was created by God, but at some point he also chose to be evil. He was created by God, and at some point he chose to stand against God. At some point he chose to stand against the will of God. And so we see the devil is real, but he's not God. But even though he's not God, thoroughly I want you to understand, he's still very powerful. No, he's not more powerful than God. He's not more powerful than Jesus, but he is more powerful than me and you. And so when you go in your Bible, see Ephesians chapter 6. We go in our Bible, see Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse number 11. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verse number 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Well, simply put, the Apostle Paul is telling us that the devil is powerful. The devil has influence in this world. The devil is strong. He's not a pushover. He's not somebody we can expect to defeat without God. He's telling us the devil is powerful. And in fact, one of the things that makes him such a challenge to defeat is, number four, we got to understand the devil has intelligence. He has intelligence, just like you and I have intelligence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verses number 11. In verse 11, Paul says, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Notice here how Paul says the devil has schemes. Now, some of your translations may say the devil has devices. He has schemes. He has devices. What that means is the devil has intelligence. He's able to plot. He's able to scheme. He's able to devise. That's what the Bible says. In fact, if we just open up our eyes this morning and look around us, we can see his schemes and his plots all over the place. Let me tell you some, all this evil and all this wickedness we see being promoted in the world today, that is a result of the devil's schemes. The devil is the one behind all this wickedness. The devil's the one behind pornography. He's the main one behind abortion. He's the main one behind false teaching. He's the main one behind denominationalism and atheism and hatred and violence and division and racism. The devil's the one behind all that stuff. He's the main one scheming. He's the main one who has his hand in all this unrighteousness we see in the world today. The devil has intelligence, and the devil also has a memory. Oh, he can remember things. Remember back in Matthew chapter 4 when he's trying to test the Lord Jesus, when he's tempting Jesus? Remember what he did in the second temptation? He quoted Scripture. He actually quoted the 91st Psalm. And even though he certainly misapplied that Scripture, the fact of the matter is the devil can quote Scripture. He can memorize Scripture. He does memorize Scripture, and he's able to recite it. That's what we learn there in Matthew chapter 4. The devil has a memory. And the devil also has desire. You go back again to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus told Peter the devil desired to sift him like wheat. What does that mean? That means the devil desired for Peter to lose his soul. He desired for Peter to lose his faith. And brothers and sisters, that same desire the devil had for Peter, he has for you and he has for me. We need to understand that the devil's number one desire is for us to be lost. He wants us to be lost, and he wants everybody in our family to be lost. He wants everybody in our family to be lost. The devil doesn't, he never has your best interest in mind. His utmost desire is for you to lose your soul. He wants you to be forever separated from God. That is his main desire, and ultimately he desires that for you because he is your adversary. He's your adversary. You see, God is your friend. Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your advocate. But the devil, he's your adversary. By adversary, we mean the devil is your enemy. He's your opponent. He is somebody who's standing against you. That's the way he's always felt towards mankind. Going back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve, from the very beginning of his conversation with Eve, the devil was her enemy. He was her enemy. And then now, at the beginning of their conversation, and even during their conversation, Eve didn't realize that. She didn't realize that the devil was her adversary. She didn't realize that till she sinned against God. But the devil knew the score the whole time. He knew exactly how he felt about Eve. He knew exactly that he was her enemy. And just like he was her enemy, he is also our enemy today. That has not changed. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Look at the verse carefully. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary Christian, your adversary disciple, your adversary the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. The Bible makes it very clear that if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, your adversary is the devil. The devil is your enemy. He is the one who is against you. He is the one that is trying to cause you to lose your soul. And he's doing that because he's evil. Oh yes, he's evil. And he's evil because what he stands for is the complete opposite of everything God stands for. The devil is evil because he's completely opposed to righteousness and the will of God. Do you remember Matthew chapter 6? Remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 13, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray? Jesus said that when you pray, you say, lead us not into temptation, but protect us from the evil one. The evil one, there's the devil. He's the evil one. And then you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The evil one is the devil. He is the evil one. He is the living definition of evil. In fact, one of the reasons why he is evil is because the Bible calls him a liar. That's right, brothers and sisters, the devil's a liar. In fact, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus called him the father of lies. Jesus says he doesn't stand the truth because there's no truth in him. He's a liar to the highest degree. He's the reason why so many people in our society believe lies. He's the reason why so many people believe the lie that denominationalism and religious division is okay. He's the reason why so many people believe that people are born gay. He's the reason why so many people believe that all you got to do to become a Christian is believe in Jesus and accept him in your heart. The devil's the reason why so many people believe that stuff. He's the father of lies. He's the promotion. He's responsible for the promotion of all these lies that are completely taught against in Scripture. He is the father of lies, but not only is he the father of lies, brothers and sisters, I want you to also understand that he can be your father. That's right, he can be your father. He can be my father. Did you know that? Did you know that we could be just like many of the Jews in Jesus' day? Look at John chapter 8. I just quoted this verse a couple of minutes ago, but let's read it. Let's read it now ourselves in John chapter 8 and verse 44. In John 8 and verse 44, as Jesus is speaking to some Jews at this time who refuse to believe in him, who are being very hostile towards him, in John 8 and verse 44, Jesus told them, you are of your father, who? The devil. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. I think there the Lord is talking about how the devil contributed to the spiritual death of Adam and Eve all the way back in the beginning. That made him a murderer. He's a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Notice how Jesus says to these Jews that contrary to what they thought at this time, you see, these Jews thought that God was their father. But Jesus says they're wrong about that. Jesus says God wasn't their father. He said the devil was their father. The devil was their father because they were doing his deeds. The devil was their father because they were under his influence. They were following after his desires. They were standing against Jesus just like he stands against Jesus. You see, from all this, we see very clearly that in life, I don't care who you are, in life, you have a spiritual father. Everybody has a spiritual father. Either your spiritual father is God or your spiritual father is the devil. But your spiritual father is one of them. And somebody says, well, I don't have a spiritual father because I don't even believe in God. I don't even believe in the devil. Well, my friend, you may not believe in God and you may not believe in the devil, but your spiritual father is still one of them. And in fact, because you deny the existence of God, that clearly shows who your spiritual father really is. Now, there are certainly many other things we can say about the devil. There are a lot of other questions I know many of you have about him. You want to know stuff like, where did he come from? Was he a fallen angel? When did God create him? Why did he choose to be evil? Why does he continue to fight against God and fight against Jesus, even though he knows he's ultimately going to lose? I know those are the kind of questions that you have, but we need to understand that the Bible is not designed to answer every trivial question that we have about the devil. The Bible doesn't do that. What the Bible does do is it tells us the things that God wants us to know about him. The Bible does tell us that the devil is our greatest enemy. It does tell us how he really feels about us and how he's assaulting us every day. It does give us information we need to know so that we can successfully combat his assaults. In fact, that's the last thing I want to talk about in this study this morning. Now that we have it firmly planted in our minds that the devil is our greatest enemy. He is our greatest threat in life. Now that we have that in our minds, let me just conclude this lesson by giving you two or three things to think about in regards to how we can defeat him. How can we defeat the devil? How can we defeat our greatest threat, the roaring lion, the serpent of old, the father of lies? How do we defeat the devil in our lives? Well, let me suggest to you about three things. First, let me suggest that if we're going to defeat the devil, then we got to know something. Specifically, we have to know the Word of God. We have to know the Holy Scriptures. Go back again to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at Ephesians chapter 6, please. We go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and let's start with verse number 10 this time. In verse number 10, the Apostle Paul says, and he's speaking to Christians, and he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Drop down to verse number 14. In verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, taking up to the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice how Paul says that if we're going to defeat the devil, then we got to arm ourselves with the right weapon. We got to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, the gospel of peace, which is the Word of God. Paul says we can't expect to defeat the devil if we don't know the Word of God. Go now to Psalm 119. Look at the 119th Psalm. I'm going to Psalm 119. Please look at verse number 9 and Psalm 119 and verse 9. The psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Here from the psalmist we see that in addition to telling us important facts about God and about Jesus and about Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, in addition to those things, the Word of God also tells us things we need to know about sin. It tells us the truth about sin, how to avoid sin, how the devil can disguise it in our lives. What I just want you to see is if we're going to defeat the devil, then we got to know the Word of God. We got to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit by reading it and meditating upon it every single day. In fact, if you remember, that's exactly how Jesus defeated the devil in his life. Remember, after being tempted by the devil on three separate occasions, after each temptation, Jesus, he recognized the devil's work. And not only he recognized it, but he combated it by quoting scripture. He said, it is written. He says, it is written to the devil. Jesus defeated the devil by knowing the Word of God and using it accurately, and we got to do the same thing. We got to know the Word of God, but not only do we have to know the Word of God, secondly, we also got to trust it. We got to trust the Word of God. And in fact, I submit to you that this is really where Eve went wrong in the Garden of Eden. Remember, when it came to Eve, she knew the Word of God. She knew God's instructions. She knew what God said about not eating from that forbidden tree. Evidently, she had been taught that at some point by her husband, Adam. She knew the will of God when it came to this issue, but eventually the devil came, and he distorted the Word of God. He lied to her by telling her that God was wrong, that God did not have her best interest in mind, that she would not surely die if she ate from that tree. The devil abused the Word of God, and Eve listened to him. She listened to what the devil had to say. She put her trust in what the devil had to say over the Word of God. And we need to learn from her mistake. We need to understand that behind every instruction God gives us in His Word, there's nothing but love behind it. God loves us. God loves me. God loves you. God loves all of us because we're His children. We are, in fact, His greatest creation. We're the only thing that he made in His image. God loves us. And so when we read, God tells us in the Bible to abstain from sex outside of marriage, or to watch carefully the friends we associate with, or to obey and respect our parents, or to forgive people who do us wrong, or to love our neighbors and even our enemies. When we read God tell us these things in the Bible, we need to understand that God's not telling us these things to make our lives miserable. He's not telling us these things to just make us unhappy or just to keep us from having fun. No, God is telling us these things because He loves us. And He's trying to keep us out of trouble. He's trying to help us gain eternal life. Behind every instruction of the Bible, there's none but love behind it. But the question is, do we trust that? Do we trust God? Do we trust that God knows what's best? Do we trust that God will never tell us to do anything that doesn't have our best interest in mind? We got to know the Word of God. We got to trust the Word of God. But then finally, I want to submit to you that we also got to obey the Word of God. We got to do what God says in His Word. And in James chapter 1 and verse number 22, there James tells us that we need to prove ourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. You see, according to James, God's Word is not only to be studied and learned and trusted, but more importantly, it's to be obeyed. We have to obey the Word of God. And let me tell you something. Violating what James says there, that's really what the devil is all about. The devil is all about trying to get us what he got Eve to do. And that is to disobey the Word of God. But thankfully, like with Eve, we also have a choice when it comes to this. You see, my friends, right now, we have a choice. Life is all about choices. Wouldn't you agree with that? Life is all about choices. Every day we have a choice. Right now, we have a choice. Right now, we can choose to resist the devil and obey God. In fact, obeying God is how we resist the devil. Remember in James chapter 4 and verse 7, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice how James says, we have to resist the devil. We're commanded to resist the devil. The question is, how do we do what that verse says? How do we resist the devil? We resist the devil, my friends, by obeying God. When you obey God, when you do what God says, you resist the devil. When you choose to live a pure life, when you choose not to be influenced by alcohol, when you choose to love and forgive, and not fill up your mind with wickedness, but with the purity of God's Word, when you choose not to lie, steal, and hate, and gossip, when you choose to evangelize the lost and make sure that you gather for worship with the saints, when you choose to do these things, you resist the devil. You make the devil very mad. You help him understand that you're loyal to God, that you love God, that you're devoted to God, and he's not going to have any chance with you. That's how you resist the devil. That's how you defeat the devil. You defeat the devil by knowing this book.
trusting this book and doing what it says. Now, before we close, very quickly, if you don't mind, can I read one more verse with you? I want to ask you to go to Matthew 25. I just want to read one more verse, and I promise we'll get ready to worship the Lord this morning. In Matthew 25, Jesus says something interesting about the devil that I want to close with. It's in Matthew 25 and verse 41. In verse 41, Jesus says on the judgment day, he's going to say to those on his left, those who live wicked lives, he says, he's going to tell them, depart from me, accursed ones, and to the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice here how Jesus mentions hell. He's talking about hell here. And notice he says that a hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why God made hell for the devil and his angels. And the only reason we could end up there is if we follow after the devil. Is if we are under his influence and allow him to dictate what we're going to do in our lives. Hell is for the devil and for those, any of those who follow after him. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I don't want to end up in this place. Do you want to end up in this place? I don't. I don't want to be in hell. I don't want to be with the devil and his angels. And that's what we really desire, not to be here. And let's make sure our spiritual father is God. Let's make sure we're following after God. Because Jesus died so we can avoid this place, so we can be in heaven with God forever. In fact, we'll talk about heaven more in our study later on this morning. Thank you for your attention. I hope this lesson will bless you in the days ahead. Thank you so much.